Now let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, as we come to the end of this remarkable revelation that was given to John, the apostle now fixes his eye upon the end time, as we call it. He is now seeing down the vista of the years, and he is seeing now what is in store. You see, we have already gone through the seven seals, the seven trumpets of judgment, the seven vials full of the last plagues. And in these series of sevens, we are really looking at the history of the world, seeing everything from the point of view of God in providence, from the point of view of God in judgment, from the point of view of God in wrath. Now, as he comes to the end of his revelation, John begins to pick out the main things that are opposed to God and how they're going to be judged. And so, first of all, he has to deal with this woman, whom he calls the whore, or Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So this woman must be judged. And then will come the judgment of the beast. And then will come the judgment of the false prophet. And finally, the judgment of the devil himself. And after that, there will break upon us all the wonder of God's new universe. But here this evening, we are beginning to look at God's judgment upon this woman. Everything is now working towards the climax of the ages. And with everything working towards the climax of the ages, there will be realized this, the final and the complete overthrow of evil and the ultimate triumph of God Almighty. And so the first act in the final drama has to do with this great whore, Babylon. And in connection with Babylon, we have to note this. We have to note her place, her influence, her appearance, her name, her insatiable thirst. Here is one of the angels who had the seven last plagues, and he comes to John and he gives him an invitation. He says, John, I want you to come with me. Come hither, he says. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And as we have seen, this great whore is Mystery Babylon. And last Sabbath evening we considered Babylon. Now, of course, Babylon takes us back to Nebuchadnezzar, and even before Nebuchadnezzar. You recall how, away back at the beginning of time after the flood, men said that they were going to build a tower. They were going to call it Babel. Here was this massive tower that men were going to make in those faraway days. Now, this is not a far-fetched story, because in archaeological discoveries, what they have discovered in our times are the ziggurats. A ziggurat is formed by a massive base. On top of the massive base, there is another base. On top of that base, another base, almost like a wedding cake. And you see it layer upon layer going up until it reaches a point. And here were these men in the faraway days, and they were going to build this tower whose top would reach to heaven. What is it all about? Why did God confuse them? Well, it occurred, you see, at that time, this is what occurred to these men. We are going to reach God. And we don't need God's help in this. We can manage ourselves. We are the captain of our own destiny, and we will make this creation, and we will reach God. And we'll do it on our own. You see, it's like today, isn't it? An old-fashioned book. I find this book is right up to date. There's nothing old-fashioned about the Bible. It's speaking to our day and to our generation, if only men and women will listen to it. My dear friends, if men and women would listen to what God is speaking to us in His Word, we would be living in a far better society than we are. Well, God scattered Babel. But then, you see, Nebuchadnezzar came along. What was he going to do? He was going to build another. And on that day that he went out, after Daniel had warned him about what was going to happen to him and how he would become a deranged man, when he had the dream of the great tree, he wasn't paying any attention, you see, and so he went out on this day, and looking at this vast, great city that he had built, he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" You see, as we read these things and as we consider Babylon, what is Babylon suggesting to us? Babylon is suggesting to us human pride, human achievement, human arrogance, and so on. In other words, when John is referring to Babylon, he is referring to Babylon as the seductive power of the world. And so, in order to describe this seductive power of the world, he likens this seductive power to a loose woman. And what does a loose woman do? She allures. She infatuates, she seduces men, and she takes them away from God. As we were reading in Solomon's advice to his son, her ways go down into hell itself. That is seduction. And that is what John sees here. So let's consider the place that is given to this woman. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, when you're looking at a passage like this, you must consider, what do all these things mean? Here she is, you see. Here is this woman, and she is sitting upon many waters. In verse 4, it goes on to say, or rather verse 3, it goes on to say this, that the angel also, he says John, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So first of all, the woman is sitting on the waters, and then the woman is sitting on the seven-headed, ten-horned monster beast. And as we have said, all this is, all these are symbols. This is a great book of symbols. These are symbols representing great truths. And the many waters, as we have already suggested, the many waters suggest the kingdoms of the world. That's what the many waters mean. And here is this woman, and she is sitting on the many kingdoms of the world. And John also sees her sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast, having the seven heads and the ten horns. We came across that beast, you remember, in chapter 13. The beast is mentioned there. But now John sees the color of that beast, and he calls this beast scarlet. And that is almost similar to the color of the dragon that we read about in chapter 12, the great red dragon. And as we saw, the great red dragon is the devil. That's who the great red dragon is. Great. Red, you see, covered with blood. Dragon, fearsome. Oh, the devil is an awful creature. No wonder he is called the old serpent. No wonder he is called the red dragon, the monster. And this red dragon, the devil, has as his close and formidable ally the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. We will be thinking about him later on. But as we have already seen, this seven-headed, ten-horned beast is anti-Christian government. And what John is seeing is this woman who has got the power of seduction, and she is sitting upon the nations of the world, and she is also in control of anti-Christian and anti-God government. She is working in cooperation with them. You know, the power of worldly seduction is very much in evidence today. Our generation is infatuated by what the devil has to offer through his emissaries. Men and women in their millions, they are infatuated by the devil. The devil has seen to it that this ally of his, the great war, has seduced men and women and taken away their thoughts from God, from Christ. And in the minds of men and women tonight, there is no thought of God. At least very little thought of God. You see, the great task of the devil is to keep us from God. Isn't that his great task? And the devil will go to any lengths and go out of his way to do anything that can possibly be done to keep men and women from God. You see, let's go back to what happened in Eden, the Garden of Paradise, as it's called. What happened to that woman? Our mother Eve. She was seduced. By whom? By the dragon. The red dragon, the monster, the devil. She was seduced in that garden. She fell. She fell a victim to his onslaught. And then, of course, our first father followed. Our mother. Our first father, Adam, followed his wife, Eve. He too was seduced in the Garden of Paradise. The devil saw to it that the great whore did her job by Adam and Eve. And then we read this evening, and I want to take you there just for a moment or two. We read this evening about the wilderness into which the devil led Christ, or rather, Christ went into the wilderness. There was the devil, you see. And for 40 days, our Lord was tempted. 40 days is a long time. He hadn't eaten. This was our Lord in his humanity, as you might say, at his weakest point. And what does the devil come to do? Well, he takes Christ at his weakest point, at that particular time, his weakest point in his humanity. He says to him, "You're hungry. It's not beyond you to see, look at that stone and turn it into a piece of bread. Command the stone that it be made bread. That is within your power." But Christ wouldn't yield to that seduction. And then, just after that, for how long after that, we don't know. But the devil took him up to a pinnacle of the temple. And now was another, you see, temptation put in the way of our Lord. "Would you like to prove your divinity?" the devil says to Christ. "Would you like to prove to one and all of us that you are the Son of God?" And you see, the devil knows his Bible. He said to our Lord, "Do you remember that there is a text in the book of Psalms which says that God will give his angels charge over you to keep you up lest you dash your foot against a stone?" "Now there it is," says the devil. "The word of God has pronounced that you will not be harmed, that your foot will not be dashed against any stone. So throw yourself down. That's an easy thing to do. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of this temple and prove once and for all that you are the Son of God." "No," says Christ. And then the devil takes him from that temple to a very high mountain. And what does the devil do? He shows our Lord the kingdoms of the world. There they are, glittering, you see. The kingdoms that are near at hand and the kingdoms away in the distance. "See these kingdoms? They're mine," says the devil. "And it's within my power to give them to you. And I'm prepared to let you have them all. I only ask one thing, and that one thing is your submission to me. If you will bow down, they're yours." You see, it's seduction, isn't it? It was the devil trying to seduce our Lord. It was the great whore at work. The woman that John sees does everything in her power to seduce and to keep men from God and to destroy men. And let's consider now her influence. You see, she is successful because it tells us here in verse 2 with regard to this woman, "with whom," it says in verse 2, "the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." There is a story in Greek mythology of a certain sea nymph, or rather one of the sea nymphs. And you know what she used to do? She used to sit on the shores of an island between Circe's Isle, as it is called in Greek mythology, and Scylla. And there was this nymph, and she would sing songs of the sweetest kind, bewitching songs. And why was she doing that? Because, you see, the ships passing by the island, the sailors were suddenly bewitched. They were allured by this sea nymph, this woman. And what she was trying to do was she was trying to draw these great men with their ship to the rocks in order to dash them to their deaths. And in the same way, you see, John sees this woman, and she's powerful. And her influence is powerful, because she has got such power with the kings of the earth, with the great people, the powerful people of the world. She's got such great power over them. And not only has she got such great power and influence over the worldly people, over the great people of the world, but she's also got the same power and the same influence over ordinary people. Kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You see, the devil uses every means to allure mankind and to prevent mankind from enjoying the grace of God. And then her appearance is given to us here. It says this: the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Oh, you see, this is typical of the harlot. It's typical. Let's go back to a story in the Old Testament. It's the story of King Ahab. That man, that terrifying man. That man who caused Israel to sin more than any other before him. He was killed in battle, you recall. And Jehu, one of the men of Israel, rose up against the reign of Ahab and his house. Now, Ahab had a wife. She was called Jezebel. And you recall what happened, you see, on the day that Ahab was dead. Jehu made for the palace, made for the place where Jezebel was. He wanted this woman killed. He wanted her utterly destroyed. What did she do? In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, it says this: in order to get favor with Jehu, she painted her face and tarred her head and looked out at the window. What a picture. You'd hardly get a modern writer today making such a thrilling story. And here is this man, Jehu, and he looks up at the window and he sees the woman with her painted face, with her beautiful hair, and she's looking out at him. But as far as Jehu is concerned, he will have none of it. And he commands her to be thrown out. And it goes on to say this in that chapter of the Song of Solomon, that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Do you know that chapter is a chapter that should be handed to every young man and every young woman, and they should be said, read that. Read that. That is a warning to you coming from God Himself. You know, the devil manipulates every type of allurement to seduce and to destroy. To destroy men and women. And how does he do it? Well, he will do it either in the form of wealth. And you see, here is wealth, and it's such a seductive thing. And people almost get caught up with it, you see. And the devil is showing to you all this wealth, and he is saying, there, forget God, get rich. Forget God and get rich. Make yourself a happy man in this world. Or if it's not that way that the devil seduces us, he comes, you see, with his pleasures. And they are of different kinds. It might be the pleasure of intoxicating liquor. It might be the pleasure in satisfying the lusts that we have. It might be pleasure in any form of any kind. And the devil comes to us with this pleasure and he says, here it is. It will make you extremely happy. It will make for the good life. Or with some others, you see, the devil comes and he tries to seduce by power. And he gets it into the heads of men that nothing is more important than to be powerful. Nothing is so important than to have this great degree and measure of power. And here is the devil, you see, and he is seducing men and women and keeping them from the one thing that is needful, and that one thing that is needful is God Himself and Christ. So what does the devil do as far as the woman is concerned? The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. A golden cup. There it is, you see. Men and women are thirsty, they're craving for something. And this woman's got it. And she is holding the golden cup. And she says to men and women, there, drink it, and it will satisfy your cravings, and it will satisfy you completely, and you will have everything that you want. But wait a minute. What's in this cup? Well, it's full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Her name, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, in ancient times, the harlot always wore, at least so we are told, a band on her forehead. And this band on her forehead indicated her degrading trade, so that you were well aware of who she was, what she was in business for. And the same thing is still done today, only different means are used for identifying this is a way of life. So here, as far as this woman was concerned, she declared herself to be Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, it's a powerful thing, the power of persuasion. And that is what this woman, you see, is identified with, the power of persuasion. Persuading people. Persuading people of all her charms. Persuading people of all that she has to offer by way of the good time. Persuasion. We know what persuasion is. You know, Adolf Hitler very nearly succeeded in persuading the German people that they were the superior race. He saw to it that they were indoctrinated with this. Persuasion. He had a minister of propaganda called Goebbels. And this was his task, his one and only task in the Hitler administration. It was to make use of the airwaves, to come across day after day, night after night, to indoctrinate the German people with regard to their superiority, their greatness. Indeed, the German people were very clever in that last war. They used an Englishman. What was his name? James Joyce or something like that, who was afterwards called Lord Ho-Ho. What was this man asked to do? He was living in Germany, you see. He threw in his lot with the fascists. And his task was to go on the air every evening and broadcast to the British people to persuade them that they were defeated, to persuade them that everything was going against them, that this mighty ship at sea was sunk and that mighty ship at sea was sunk, so many thousands of men were drowned, that this army was losing ground, that army was losing ground, and of course the terror of the German army was drawing closer. It was persuasion, you see. You know, one of the deplorable things about today is the way we are being bombarded with literature to persuade us about certain things. And to give you a concrete example of this, let's take the Reader's Digest. I'm sure you're all getting something like this from the Reader's Digest. Here you are, you get the literature coming in, piling through your door. You've been chosen by their computer. One of the few people in the town of Inverness, you've been chosen by the computer. And of course, if you return what they have sent to you, it may be that you're going to get £130,000. And if you return this within so many days, you might even stand to win the extra £20,000 that goes with it. And if it's not that, you see, it's a marvelous holiday. Flight by Concorde to one of the exotic places of the world. And if it's not that, you see, it's a wonderful car. All-powerful car that will take you from here to there in so many minutes or whatever. And of course, we're almost bowled over by this. And if we're not careful, you see, we're looking at all this glossy colored literature and we're saying to ourselves, my, wouldn't it be wonderful to have this? And you see, it's the power of persuasion. Because make no mistake about it, you'll never win anything. It's only they want you to buy what they've got to sell. They'll start off, you see, their letter by telling you all about this wonderful prize. But first of all, they say, before we tell you many more about the prize, let's tell you about the book that we're selling to you. Persuasion. Bombarded. Everything so beautifully done. You see what John was seeing now in his revelation? This woman, She wasn't interested in people. She wasn't interested in God or in Christ. She was only interested in manipulating people for the devil's ends. And she's still there with us. And just one thing more that John describes about this woman, and that was her insatiable thirst. "And I saw the woman," says John, "drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." She was drunk. And what was it that made her drunk? It was the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. You see, like any intoxicated person, she now was in such a state that she enjoyed what she was doing. This is so characteristic of the drunkard. He's lost all sense of reason, and now he's beginning to enjoy, you see, what he's doing, enjoying himself. No matter how nasty he may be, and no matter what a fool he may be making of himself, and no matter what a nuisance he is to other people, he is enjoying himself. He is intoxicated. And this woman was intoxicated. She was enjoying herself. And what she was drinking was the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the saints. She was persecuting the Lord's people. She was putting them to death. You see, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of a godless and a Christless world, will do anything to put out of the way anyone or anything who has a love for God or Christ. It says that John wondered with great admiration. You know, that's perhaps a wrong translation, the word admiration. It's rather this. It's not that he admired the woman. He didn't. Not for one moment did he admire this woman. He was perplexed. That's what the word means. "When I saw her, I wondered with great perplexity." He was perplexed. But he's not going to be perplexed for long. He's not going to be left in this state of perplexity, because God is now going to deal with this woman. He is going to deal with this adversary of the devil. He is going to deal with this matter of seduction that this woman represents. God is now going to deal with it. And oh, thank God for that. Thank God, my dear friends, that there is a day coming when this awful power, which is destroying men and women, will be brought to an end. When this awful power that is deluding men and women and taking them to a lost eternity, thank God, it's going to be brought to an end by God Himself. He's going to deal with it, and He will do it in His own time. But at the moment, you and I are still here in this world, and we know something about this great war that sitteth upon many waters. We know something about this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, because we can see her at work, making everything so attractive in this world, making everything so attractive for men to sin, for women to sin, and to go on sinning to their heart's content until at last they are damned by God. And that's what this woman is out for. Oh, but you have nothing to do with her, please. You turn to Christ, and let me do it too. Let us turn to Christ, to the Lord Jesus himself, who won in that battle that he had over the devil himself. And let us place ourselves in his tender care. Let us ask him to place his mighty arms about us and to keep us from the power of seduction that is in the world today. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word and how it applies to us at this moment of time, when we are in a world where there are so many seductive forces to destroy the soul. O gracious God, keep us, we pray thee. Keep us from this wickedness. Keep us from this abomination, from this filthiness that we might be covered with by the world. Keep us, we pray thee, by the power of thy Spirit. Do thou undertake for us now and go with us to our homes and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.